As mentioned in the scripture reading, it'll be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that he should abstain from fornication.
Good to be with you again this morning. As you know, we are engaged at this time in a series of lessons we just started last week entitled Choose You This Day. And with regard to this series of lessons, we're talking obviously about making choices. And of course, we're all faced with the responsibility of making choices. And I hide not the fact that in this series of lessons that we are preaching sermons that are particularly, or should be, particularly beneficial to our young people, because we care a lot about the great group of young people that we have at Brown Street, and we want them to continue to make choices that will bring glory to God. And the only way that they can do that and live a life that is according to the will of God is if they determine to choose not what is popular with their peers, but those things that please God. But when it comes down to making choices, by no means is this something that is exclusive with regard to our young people. We all have to make choices that are part of the business of serving God. And so in this series of lessons, then each week for a little while, we're going to be talking about these ideas, these different choices that we all have to make. If I were to ask an audience like this, what is the greatest danger that is facing our society today? I would probably get a variety of responses. Somebody would say it has to do with inflation, or someone would say crime, or someone else would say the high rate of unemployment. And there are all kinds of different responses that can come to a question like that, and certainly all of those things I just mentioned are serious in their own way. And they do pose a danger in different ways to this country, but they don't pose the greatest danger. The greatest danger that this country, that the great country of the United States of America, that we face today has to do with immorality. The fact of the matter is, America is plagued by willful, unabashed immorality. We see it on every hand. It is certainly all around us. It's inescapable. There, it was, I think, Omar Bradley, who once said that we live in a world of nuclear giants, but ethical infants. And there's a lot of truth to that. But as we think about that, then, what is morality? And morals has to do basically with the idea of conducting ourselves appropriately with regard to the standard of right and wrong. So that morals has to do with conforming to the standard. The standard of right and just behavior, it has to do with being ethical and virtuous. And those are characteristics that are missing in a lot of segments of our society. But then the next question that would be asked when you think about what morality is who determines that standard of right and wrong? And we live in a society that is filled with moral skepticism. And moral skepticism has to do with any philosophy or idea that says that there's really no basis, no rationality for any kind of moral principles at all. In other words, there is no set standard that determines what is right or what is wrong. The moral skeptic is the one who simply says that what is right or wrong is determined by one's own personal point of view or one's own opinion or some theory, and that's it. But the problem with that thinking is that it elevates man to a position of headship over himself. And I'm mindful of what Jeremiah once said. You might recall the passage in Jeremiah 10 and at verse 23 when Jeremiah said that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to direct his own paths. We realize as Bible students that we are just creatures and God is the creator. And so as a result of that, God is the one who determines that standard of right and wrong. Whatever God says is right is right. Whatever God says is wrong is wrong. It doesn't really matter what the masses say. It doesn't matter what the opinion of America is or any other country. God is the one who determines what is morally right or wrong. And then someone asks, well, has he set forth a standard that is applicable to all? And of course, the answer is yes. It's in this book we call the Bible. This is our code of ethics. The Word of God is what we're going to be judged by after a while. John 12, and at verse 48, of course, Jesus said, he that rejects me and receives not my word has one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge in the last day. And so again, this is our standard. And so what does the standard say about morality? This morning, we want to talk about a specific area of morality. We're going to talk about something that's not preached upon very often, at least not with regard to a full sermon, and that is the subject of fornication or immorality, sexual immorality. The lesson is simply entitled, Choose to Abide in Abstinence. And that's going to be our focus here this morning. And again, many things that we'll be saying, we'll be directing towards the young people here. But not just the young people. Whether you're young or not so old, all of us need to make up in our mind that we're going to abstain from fornication. That we are going to abide in abstinence. Let's just look at some statistics here this morning. We're going to look at quite a bit of these over the next few minutes, and then we'll get into what the Bible has to say about some things. But first, there is the problem of promiscuity. And in 2012, 47.4% of high school students had sexual relations, and 15% reported having four or more sexual partners during their life. That's what is going on in our high schools across this country. That has become the norm amongst the young people in our society today. That's what our young people here at Brown Street are faced with so far as peer pressure is concerned and what is going on in society. Young people having sex is just a normal, typical behavior in our society today. That is just a reality. In fact, the average age of having one's first sexual experience in this country is 16 years old. And someone may say, well, what really is the problem with that? Young people having sexual relations outside of the marriage bond, of course. What really is wrong with that? Do you know that there are a lot of individual adults who are pushing and promoting that sort of thing? I heard several years ago now, a mother on TV. She was on one of these talk shows. I can't remember even what it was, but it caught my attention because of the subject matter. And she was discussing her own children. And on the show, on public TV, she said that she wanted her daughter to have sexual relations in their home. And she said, again, on public TV, she said, the only thing I ask of her is that she put a do not disturb sign on her doorknob. And the reason for that, she justified, was because I don't want her experience, her first experience, to be out there in the world somewhere. I want it to be a nice experience. That's the thinking, even of parents, in this society in which we live, where sex has become something very casual. That's the truth. What's wrong with teenagers, those, again, who are adolescent? What's wrong with our young people having sex outside of marriage? Let me suggest just a few things. First of all, there's the problem of teenage pregnancy. And that is a huge problem in our society. In 2012, over 300,000 babies were born to teenage girls between the ages of 15 and 19. And that one year alone. And the U.S., one out of every 10 babies born are born to teenagers. Now, again, that's a problem. I could just see people in our kind of society who wants to justify this kind of living say, well, what's really the problem with teenage pregnancy even? People just sort of wink at that as if that's really no big deal. But this is a classic case of a problem leading to another problem. What are some of the problems that teenage pregnancy will lead to? First of all, it leads to abortion. In 2008, that's the last year I could get statistics on this, in 2008, over 112,000 abortions were performed on adolescents between the ages of 13 and 19. That's serious business. 112,000 abortions. 3,000 were performed on girls ages 13 and 14. 6,000 of the 112,000, 6,000 were performed on girls that were 15. But I want you to think about those numbers. 112,000 abortions in 2008 performed on young girls. And when we stop and think about that, you remember, of course, that a few years before that, 7 years before that, this country was attacked by terrorism and what we just simply refer to as 9/11 now, or September 11th attacks. And of course, when that happened, this country mourned for a lot of different reasons. First of all, this country was changed forever because of that fateful day. But we mourned for months, even years, really. And indeed, in some ways, this country is still mourning over that. But one of the primary reasons that there was so much mourning going on when that first happened was simply because of the loss of life. It resulted in 3,000 souls, just about 3,000 souls altogether, dying. 3,000 persons lost their lives. And that is a significant thing. 3,000 individuals, just because of the act of some terrorist who were deceived with regard to religious beliefs, 3,000 individuals lost their lives, and that's very significant. We had reason to mourn as a country. But then you think about those numbers that we just looked at. 3,000 compared to 112,000 in 1 year. And when September 11th happened again, as I said, we mourned and we should have. But who was mourning for the 112,000 in 2008? Everybody mourned in 2001 when that happened. But in 2008, when 112 individuals lost their lives, and listen to me, that's exactly what it was. Because those ones that were aborted were real human beings with real bodies and real souls. You had 112,000 deaths taking place, loss of life taking place. But that happened in 2008, and hardly nobody even noticed. Because that's the society that we live in. And this is not a sermon on abortion. If I were going to talk about abortion, I would emphasize the fact that 1.2 million babies a year are butchered by way of abortion. But that's a different sermon for a different time. This is dealing particularly with teenage pregnancy. Every one of these deaths, all 112, in fact, it was 112,614 to be exact. And they all died specifically because of promiscuity. Because of teenage pregnancy. Is there a problem with teenage pregnancy? Of course there is. But not only that, it leads to poverty. Let me say, before I go further in this, I want to look at a quote that the young ladies particularly should pay attention to. But let me say first, when a young lady gets pregnant and decides to keep the baby, that is absolutely the right choice. In fact, it's the only godly choice, as opposed to abortion. But the truth is, there are consequences to sin. And when a young lady and a young man decide to commit fornication, there is the possibility of a pregnancy occurring. And because we live in the kind of country that we live in, a sort of twisted country with regard to moral thinking, the young man usually gets away scot-free and nothing really happens to him. But the young lady is left behind now with the dilemma of being a teenager who is pregnant. And the fact of the matter is, the picture, so far as this physical world is concerned, the picture of that young lady's future isn't very bright at least so far as statistics are concerned. Listen to this quote. This was written by a woman. I can't remember her name, though, but she was writing an article specifically at why teens have abortions. And she wrote, the teen who worries that having a baby will cause her life, will change her life, sees the writing on the wall. Most teenage mothers live lives are negatively impacted by the birth of a baby. Their educational plans are interrupted, which subsequently limits their future earning potential and puts them at a greater risk of raising their child in poverty. Now again, this, you know where I stand on this. The young lady who becomes impregnated ought to keep that baby. Abortion is sinful, it's murder, and that's never a way out. But that's why many teens have abortions. They don't want it to ruin their life. And the fact of the matter is, the writing on the wall is right. When you get pregnant as a teenager, it is without question going to affect your future. And that's what this is about. Pregnant teens are at a huge educational disadvantage. Teen parents are significantly less likely to complete high school than their peers. Only 40% of young women who gave birth before age 18 earn a high school diploma as compared to other young women from similar socioeconomic situations who delay childbearing until age 20 or 21. In the long run, the prospects are even grimmer. Less than 2% of teen mothers who give birth before the age of 18 go on to earn a college degree by the time they turn 30. That's just reality. I'm giving you reasons why you ought to abstain from fornication. Why you should make up in your mind, make the godly choice to abide in abstinence. The consequences aren't good. And it's not just a problem just for the young lady who is involved. It has a negative effect upon society at large. Teen childbearing costs U.S. taxpayers between $11 and $28 billion a year through public assistance payments, lost tax revenue, and greater expenditures for public health care, foster care, and criminal justice service. That comes from the Office of Adolescent Health. It has a negative effect upon society as a whole. Teenage pregnancy is not something that is good for society. It leads to problems. And then you have the seriousness of STDs. And that, of course, STD refers to sexually transmitted diseases such as chlamydia and syphilis, gonorrhea, herpes, etc. And listen to this. Each year, approximately 20 million new STD infections occur, and almost half of them are among our youth ages 15 to 24. That means among our youth, every year, 10 million are contracting some kind of sexually transmitted disease. Right now, there are approximately 110 million people in the United States alone living with some kind of STD. Don't think for a minute that you can commit fornication and get off scot-free. The truth is, most of the time, it leads to some kind of problem. If not emotional, it leads to real physical problems. And then there's AIDS. And that's in a category all by itself. They don't even list that with all of the other STDs. It is a sexually transmitted disease, but even in that 20 million, if I read the reports right, even in that 20 million, that's not in including AIDS. They just put that over here in a category alone. Because with all of those other sexually transmitted diseases, they lead to huge problems in life, but AIDS leads to death. Almost all the time. Think about the numbers with regard to that. 35 million people now live with either the HIV virus or full-blown AIDS, over 3 million of which are under the age of 15. The Foundation of AIDS Research tells us that. In 2012, an estimated 2.3 million people were newly affected, of which 260,000 were under the age of 15. That same year, 1.6 million people died from AIDS, of which 210,000 were under the age of 15. Now, this is worldwide. This is not talking just about America, but nevertheless, the numbers are real. AIDS kills. In fact, every day, nearly 6,300 people contract AIDS. And that comes as a result of this promise, of this problem of being promiscuous. And one of the things that's interesting to me is that in all of these things, all of these different sites that I visited to get some of these numbers, they all said the same thing. They all emphasized how that they were concerned about our youth. And they were interested in teenage health and that sort of thing. They wanted our young people to avoid all of these problems that come along with these things. And so they all had the same message, and that was practice safe sex. Let me tell you, young people, the only safe sex is no sex at all outside of the marriage relationship. You need to make up in your mind, I'm going to avoid all of these problems by abiding in abstinence. That's the only safe choice. I came across something years ago now, it's been several years, that I've used in bulletins from time to time. I thought it was powerful. It was a man. If I remember correctly, he was a member of the Lord's Church who received in the mail a letter inviting him to school because they were going to have a new sexual education program. And so he attended that. It was an opportunity for parents to see exactly what the children were going to be taught in this program. And so he went. To his surprise, only about 12 parents showed up. And so there he was in the class, and he was waiting for the teacher to come along with the nurse who was going to do the presenting of the material that the kids were going to learn. And so he's waiting, and as he's waiting, he's thumbing through the material, and he was shocked by how little it said about abstinence. And so finally the teacher came, and the nurse came, and the class began, and he raised his hand right away, and he asked him, why is it that there's hardly nothing in here about abstinence? And he wrote that he was shocked by the response. Said all the other parents burst out in laughter. One parent even said, listen, if you think that abstinence is a viable solution to this, you need to go back home and stick your head in the sand. And the teacher said to him, this is a class about facts. Morality is for the home. So he was obviously kind of embarrassed by that. And he could just sense the people looking at him with disdain. And the class went on for a little while. And then finally the teacher said, there are some donuts in the back. We're going to take a break. And there's some name tags. I want all of you to put a name tag on while you mingle and get to know each other. And he said he just sat there in his chair. He really didn't feel like mingling much. And as he sat there in thought, the nurse came and tapped him on the shoulder and said, sir, why don't you have some of the donuts? They're very good. He said, no, I really don't feel like having any donuts. She said, well, at least go back and put on a name tag. Get to know the parents. I think they'd probably like to get to know you. He said, I don't think they would. And then the class started back up, and the teacher said to the class, I want you to peel off the label. There's a flower behind one of those name tags. And I want you to raise your hand, whoever has that flower. Man raised his hand. Said, I have the flower. She said, that represents infection. And the class giggled a little bit. And she asked the man, now who did you mingle with back there in the back of the room? And he told her who he shook hands with. And she said, the shaking of hands, that represents intimacy. And so all of you are infected too. And then she asked, and who did you all shake hands and mingle with? And when it was all said and done, everyone in the class was infected. And that was meant to teach how easily sexually transmitted diseases can spread abroad. And the one man, who I think was a member of the Lord's church, he raised his hand again. And after the teacher emphasized how that every one of you is infected with this disease, he raised his hand and said, ma'am, He said, I appreciate the class. I think that was a pretty good exercise, would teach the children something. But I just want you to know, not everyone in the class was infected. He said, I wasn't infected because I chose to abstain. And there's a powerful message there, isn't it? That's the only safe course, when you choose to abstain. And it's not like sticking our head in the sand. Nobody thinks. Listen, I've already said, we've already looked at the numbers. 50%, nearly 50% of our young people are engaged in sexual relations in this country. But listen to me, that doesn't mean, young people, it has to be you. You can make a better choice. We have the power to choose. That's what this series is all about. You can make up in your mind. You're going to choose to serve God and not go along with the peers, not go along with the crowd, because that's dangerous. And this is a real problem that is plaguing a lot of people. Well, what's the real reason to refrain from fornication? We've been looking at some of these physical issues that arise, and they're real problems. There are real dangers. And just from the physical standpoint, if it had nothing more to do with the physical problems that are caused by being promiscuous and engaging in fornication, that alone ought to cause you to not engage in that behavior. But there's actually a better reason not to. And I want to suggest three things to you very quickly, and then we'll close. Number one, it is a sin against God. In the passage that was read for us a moment ago, let's turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Listen again to what Paul has to say. And listen carefully to his words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 1. Paul writing to the Thessalonians. And of course, the Thessalonians were Gentiles and they came out of a background of fornication. And so he's writing to them, and he knows they continue to be challenged by this. So he says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Now I want you to notice this. Here is Paul setting for, he knows that these Gentiles coming out of that kind of background would be tempted to commit fornication. And how does he encourage them? He says, I want you to continue to walk in such a way that is pleasing to God. And that's the real reason, young people, and everybody here, though there, again, it's not just a problem with young people. There are a lot of folks committing fornication. And here's the real reason not to. You really want to please God. More than anything else, you want to please God. And that's what Paul is encouraging these brethren to do, to walk in such a way that's pleasing to God. And so he says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you, or each of you, know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. We need to make a choice. We need to act like we know God, like we have a relationship with God, and pleasing Him is important than everything else. Even what society, even what our peers might think, pleasing God should be above all things. And then we turn over to Genesis chapter 39, and we're all familiar with the story of Joseph, how that he was sold by his brothers into slavery. But he never forsook God. He didn't give up on God. He continued to trust in God. And so God blessed him in all that he did. Even now that he's sold into Egypt, he is purchased by the man by the name of Potiphar. And he's an Egyptian that has some power. He's captain of the bodyguard. And God continues to bless Joseph. And so he impresses this Potiphar, and Potiphar puts him over his whole house. And at the end of verse 6, it says, and now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? Isn't that interesting? The way he's talking there, the way he's setting that up, you expect Joseph to say, how can I sin against him? He put me over everything. He's put me in charge, given me everything but you. How can I sin against you? But that's not what he said. He said, how can I sin against God? That's why Joseph didn't engage. It would have been very easy for him to give in to the flesh. But he would not. And he doesn't say, no, we can't do that because I might develop some kind of sexually transmitted disease. He didn't say, well, no, we can't do that. I might impregnate you. Don't want to do that. No, he said specifically, I'm not going to sin against God. That's the first reason, ladies and gentlemen, that we refrain from fornication and abstain, abide in abstinence is because we want to please God more than anything else. But then, it is a misuse of the body. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we want to read some things there. We'll not go in great detail in this text, but as we consider, you remember 1 Corinthians 6 that Paul has told them earlier on in the chapter how that all unrighteousness, those who are involved in unrighteousness, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And of course, he's talking about heaven there. But now as he writes to the Corinthians are just like the folks in Thessalonica. They had a background that involved fornication. And so there are some things going on that lead Paul to write what he does in this context. The Corinthians had a question of whether or not it was all right to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And Paul said, yeah, you can do that. As long as when you eat that meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, that you don't worship the false god that you used to worship. Now, that's what they would do as a matter of religion, as a matter of sacrifice and worship of their God. They would eat the meat and give praise to the God that it was sacrificed for. Now, most all of the meat that you would buy in the marketplace had been involved in some kind of sacrifice. And so they're just wondering, do we have to be vegetarians? Can we eat that meat? Paul says, go ahead. Just don't think about that God. Just eat it as food to fulfill the body. Well, the Corinthians are thinking, if that's true with meat, wouldn't it be the same thing with fornication? Because after all, we committed fornication as a religious act. And that's exactly what they did. They would commit fornication in worship of one of their gods. So now they're thinking, well, if we used to commit idolatry by way of eating meat, if we now can eat meat as long as we don't commit adultery, can we not commit fornication? Can we not have sex without thinking of the God that we used to worship? Can we not just have sex for the sake of sex? Just to fulfill the body? And Paul obviously says, no, it doesn't work like that. It's not the same thing. But some of you might wonder, those Corinthians, they were terrible when it comes down to morality. Who in the world would ever view sex as a non-moral issue? I tell you who, the majority of people in this country. That's how casual sex has become today. There was an actress by the name of Amy Steele who was portraying a young girl. And a movie she was in or whatever, I don't know if it was a sitcom series or movie, but this is what she wrote. She said, sex is not a moral issue with young women today. I think she, at the time, was about 24. But she wrote, sex is not a moral issue with young women today. My generation is more open and easygoing. We accept more challenges, including sex, without making it a big deal. In today's society of easy divorce, people are living together while using contraceptives. My generation moves faster, isn't as judgmental on morality. Virginity isn't important. It's not valued or even discussed. Sharon, the girl I play, is supposed to have an incredible sex life, but is always masked or confused with love. It wouldn't occur to the writers that a good girl would be interested in sex for sex itself. That's exactly what the Corinthians were thinking. Well, why can't we do that? If we can eat the meat, why can't we have the sexual relations and we won't worship any God? Why can't we just have sex for sex itself? And Paul responds. In 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach and food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now, he's saying something significant there, something that I think a lot of people even today misunderstand. And that is the place in the importance of the physical bodies that we now have. God has plans for you. God has plans for the body you now have. And sometimes we don't think that through, but it's true. Now this body is going to change. And so far as the stomach is concerned, the stomach is only useful for the here and now. When we go to heaven, we won't eat physical food, so we won't need a digestive system. We won't need a stomach. It's just temporary. And that's what Paul points out. Now, you need to eat food because it's necessary for the body. But fornication is not for the body. And it's not necessary for the body. And the fact of the matter is, again, God has plans for the body. We don't look over at Romans chapter 12. You want to see again how important the body is, just quickly. In Romans, the 12th chapter, I think there's a little something about this in the bulletin here this morning. But in Romans 12 at verse 1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Notice that. Your bodies. Your bodies. I used to read that and think, well, Paul really just saying that we need to present our lives over to God. That's true, but that's not what he says. He talks specifically about the body. Give your body to God as a sacrifice. And flip over to chapter 6 of Romans. Romans, the 6th chapter, as he talks more about the body. At verse 12 of Romans 6, he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness to God. Use your body properly. Why? Because your body's important. God has plans for it. And that's what he gets into back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to the rest of this. At verse 15, he says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Thinking, of course, of Genesis chapter 2. Why is he emphasizing the body? Again, now verse 14, backing up a little bit, he says, God has not raised God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So he's talking about the ultimate place of your body. One of these days, God's going to raise it up. So don't join it to a harlot or a prostitute. Don't abuse it like that. Fornication is a misuse of the body. At verse 17, he says, verse 18, he says, flee immorality or fornication. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And so to commit fornication is a misuse of the body. You've been bought with a price. So have I. We need to act like it, even in how we use the body. And in fornication, you actually sin against the body that God has created for you and that he wants to raise from the dead after a while. And then, thirdly, It will ruin your reputation. And 1 Peter chapter 12, turn over there just quickly, and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and at verse 12, Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying, watch your reputation. The Gentiles, those who are not a part of the people of God, are watching you. And young people, just like that, you can ruin your reputation, and it's hard to rebuild a reputation. Be careful of how you behave in this society of ours. Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men. Why should you abide in abstinence? The real reason is because it's a sin against God, a misuse of the Bible, and it will ruin your reputation. And so the exhortation then is simply to be holy. That's the choice that you need to make. Choose holiness over immorality. Make up in your mind that you're going to abide in abstinence. You're going to refrain from fornication, because it's the safe course physically, and it's the only way that you can go to heaven after a while. The end of the day, you have a choice. All the young people here, you have a choice. We all have a choice with regard to morality. What are we going to choose? Remember the standard. It's by this that we're going to be judged after a while. Choose you this day who you will serve. I hope you'll determine. I hope all of us will determine to serve God. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not now? You have the opportunity right now to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. You have the opportunity to have your sins washed away by the precious blood of Jesus and to become a child of God, to be born again, and therefore have access to an eternal inheritance that will not fade away. I don't know why you came here this morning. I suppose it must be to worship and to serve God. The fact that you're here says something about your love for God. But no matter how much you love God, or even think that you love God, without obeying the gospel of Christ, you're still separated from God. The devil has you right where he wants you. But you can change that this morning just by being baptized into Christ, accepting Jesus as your Savior, repenting of your sins, and then being baptized. And you can receive the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2 at verse 13, at verse 38, rather. Why not do that right now? Obey the gospel. We plead with you. Come forward as we together stand and sing.